Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here with me this morning. I want us to open with prayer and then we'll start. Dear Father, we love you so much and I thank you that when we come together to study your word that you are here with us. I thank you, dear Father, for this week's study as we mourned the loss of Sarah, dear Father, and as we began to rejoice in the new life of starting a new marriage between Isaac and Rebecca. Dear Father, I thank you that you are with us in all seasons of our life, and I pray that we can just pull from your scripture, dear Father, from your promises and from your truths, and be able to apply them to our life in today's world, dear Father, be able to trust in you and be able to worship you, dear Father, as you so desire for us to do. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. We studied two chapters this week in our questions, the death of Sarah and the giving of marriage between Isaac and Rebecca. As we saw in chapter 23, the life as we know it here on earth will end. But as we studied, we also see that life goes on. We have the hope of living with God forever, and it moves us into action to continue the work that God has prepared us to do. We're going to focus on scripture from chapter 24 today, but I want us to look at Sarah's death in chapter 23 because I believe that there's lessons for us to learn. The first thing that we see is that Abraham wept. We don't see this anywhere else in scripture about Abraham. I don't know of anything more painful than losing a child or a spouse. As he stood over her, he must have thought back over the years at all they had gone through together, many victories as well as defeats. He probably thought of the first time he saw her face, how she agreed with him to leave their families and go where God directed them. He may have thought of her incredible submission to him through the Egypt episode that we studied back in chapter 12, as well as with Abimelech. He thought about how she had grown spiritually. Her faith grew strong throughout their years together, and by growing in their relationship with the Lord, they were blessed in seeing their marriage grow closer together as well. And his thoughts probably went to that beautiful day when a child was born, Isaac, and how happy they were on that day. The Lord had brought laughter into their home for many, many years, and they had a rich life. Scripture tells us that though we mourn, we do not do so like those who have no hope. We have the promise of being with the Lord forever. So though we do grieve, we know that we will see our loved ones again in heaven. We will make a statement by the way we grieve that will impact lives around us. We see that with Abraham and the Hittites. They watched him mourn. They saw his love for his wife, but they were also witness to his spiritual strength. I can imagine that Abraham telling the people that he was an alien wasn't a first-time conversation. He had been a great witness for the Lord for many years in their land, and they had watched him worship the one true God, and they watched miracles happen within his family, and they came to respect him as a man of integrity. How will your witness testify of who you are in times of grief? Will people see you as one with hope? Will they see you rely on God through your grieving process? The second lesson that we learn from this chapter is how we see Abraham after he mourned for a while. He became focused on what needed to be done. He moved forward with his life. There have been many who, when they lose a spouse or a loved one, desire to live a life of non-existence. It's as if their life ended with that of their loved one. But Abraham knew his work wasn't finished with the Lord. He bought land for Sarah to be buried, and we see his great faith in this transaction. He knew that that land was his. God had promised it to him, though at this time he owned none of it. He specifically purchased a place for Sarah, as well as himself and the rest of the family, and he believed in God's promise. When God called Abraham and gave the promise of him becoming a great nation, He did so with the knowledge of all that would happen in Abraham's life. God is all-knowing. The journey that God placed before Abraham had not ended. Sarah's death didn't bring finality to the plan. If anything, it gave Abraham the strength to complete the task that God placed before him. The same is for you and me. When God calls you out and gives you a vision for your life, He does so as the all-knowing God. He says, I am sufficient for whatever you may go through. If we have a loss in our life, whether it be a spouse or something else, God will comfort you, but He will also expect you to continue your journey. Psalm 23 is a beautiful passage and has brought great hope for many. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me through both the beautiful, joy-filled days, and He is there with me in my darkest hour. But I will not fear during my time of great desperation, for I know that You, Lord, You will comfort me. Surely there is a light of hope in the midst of this darkness and grief I am in. I know that there is goodness and day set before me, and I will be with my Lord forever. Are you in the midst of grieving today? What is your loss? Is it a loved one? The loss of a job that you thought would be the first step to the future you've always hoped for? Are you grieving over devastating news that changes the course of your life? Whatever your grief may be, God is with you in it. He desires to help you through this time of darkness, and He wants you to see that He still has great and mighty works in your future. He is not finished with you yet, though at this time you may wish to quit everything. Psalm 105:4 says, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. After his grieving period, we watched Abraham as he moved into more exciting times in his life, finding a bride for his son Isaac. This was a very important task, and it had to be the right person. This person would become a part of the promise. Through marriage, she would become part of the line of Christ. Don't you wish we still had arranged marriages? I would love to pick the spouses for my children. The candidates wouldn't be anything my child would choose, I'm sure of it. But the person I'd pick, they would have to love the Lord. I would want them to be equally yoked. He or she would need to adore my child and only want the best for them. And let's see, I'd want them to have good finances and not be an overspender. And one that laughs a lot. That's very important because life's going to be hard and laughter is good medicine. Do you pray for the spouse of your child? My mother-in-law has really made me look at my children's future spouses in a new way. She was presented with the challenge to pray for her children's spouses when they were still in diapers, and she did. It struck her as funny at the time because she was so exhausted and just knew that they were never going to get out of diapers and grow up. But she began to pray, and they did grow up eventually. She testifies still today of God's grace to the marriages of her three children. We all have loving Christian homes, and God is using all of her children in some way. Pray for your children's spouses. Prayer makes all the difference. It changes hearts, and it can change the course of someone's life. With Abraham, we see no expectation from him regarding the bride except for where she comes from. He seems confident in his conversation with his servant that God will work it all out. Abraham sent his servant, probably Eleazar, to find the bride and told him that God would direct him in his journey. The bride had to come from Abraham's relatives, not the Canaanites. At first, it seems that the servant was slightly concerned, questioning what would happen if the girl wouldn't leave her home to come back with him. But Abraham said to do what was asked of him, that the angel would be going ahead of him, and that was all that was to be expected. It was important for Isaac not to leave the promised land. How easy it could have been to never have come back. There had to be no distraction for what Isaac's role was in the promise. The servant would bring a bride back to Isaac, and he had high expectations that God would direct him to Isaac's wife by taking 10 camels with him, as well as he took gold and jewelry from the bride, for the bride to be and for her family. That was customary in their culture. The servant prays and God answers by bringing Rebekah to the well. And when asked, she gave a drink to the servant as well as his camels. And once Rebekah took the servant to her family and they heard how the Lord led him to their land, they agreed to Rebekah going back with him. Then we see Rebekah in the care of the servant as they take the long journey back to the promised land. And as they enter the land, she sees Isaac in the field meditating, and she goes to meet him there. I wonder if he could have been found many days out spending time in prayer with the Lord as he waited for his bride to come to him. It's a beautiful story of God's provision. Genesis 24:40 says, "The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success." The servant's journey was successful, and there is much we can learn from him as we go out to the Lord's to do the Lord's work. And that's what I want us to talk about, is what is it that we can learn from this servant that can show us that we can be successful in the eyes of the Lord? The first thing is that he was obedient. Abraham called the servant to him and had him make an agreement with him to go out and find a wife. It was important that the servant understand that the bride couldn't come from the Canaanites, as we spoke about, but instead he must travel to Mesopotamia, where Abraham's relatives were, to find the wife. As we know, the servant questioned Abraham and wondered what would happen if the girl didn't come back with him. But Abraham told him that there was no concern of that as long as he was obedient to what he was being called to do. Just as Abraham sent out his servant, Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 28, saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That command is extended to you and me as believers in Christ. We are not all given the gift of evangelism, but I do believe that we are given gifts that can be used to tell others about Christ. Whatever gift you have been given, it can be used to tell others about the Lord. I was listening to my professor this week at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was giving us a portion of his testimony. When he came to know the Lord, he was at a Billy Graham crusade, and it wasn't Mr. Graham. It wasn't what he said that moved this man to come forward and learn more about the Lord. It was the music. My professor said that the song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow," was being sung that night, and it moved him to the point of wanting to know the Savior and making him Lord of his life. As another example, I have a friend who has the gift of taking colored paints and making beautiful pictures. She's an artist. And this past Christmas, she painted an incredible scene of baby Jesus with the crown in his hand and the cross at his side. As she painted, beautiful voices were singing in the background, and it was a moving moment. I believe that that could move anyone closer to the Lord. I remember whenever I was a PR director for a large company, one of the young ladies who worked for me wasn't a believer. Our offices were close together, so unknown to me, she heard many of my conversations and watched how I related to people. We became friends. Yes, she was a co-worker, but I let her know through my actions that I cared about her beyond work. And through the course of several months of conversation, she visited my church and eventually came to know the Lord. You see, you don't have to be someone to bring others to Christ. You just have to know the Savior. And as you grow through a relationship with Him, out of that inward transformation, will come outward proclamations. We must all come to realize that God is calling us to go out and bring others to Christ. You do it through building relationships, allowing them to hear your story, and loving them where they are in life. Just as Abraham told his servant that the angel would go before him, he just needed to be obedient. So God wants you to be obedient and make yourself available. The Holy Spirit will do the work. Secondly, expect God to work through you. The servant went immediately and took 10 camels as well as gifts from Abraham for his journey. He had great expectations that God was going to work through him and that a bride would be found. I love that. How exciting it must have been as he traveled. He must have thought over and over again, okay, what's my game plan? What should I do to find this bride? Where should I go first? I can only imagine that he thought through every scenario possible on his journey. Sometimes my youngest child can have a hard time going to sleep. He may be too wound up, or maybe something is on his mind that is keeping him from relaxing. So we'll get in bed together and we'll both close our eyes tight. And I tell him to think about playing basketball. What would be the greatest game he could play? He loves basketball. So he'll begin to tell me play by play with his eyes closed as he imagines making basket after basket, playing great defense and offense. He anticipates being a great athlete. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to expect him to do great and mighty work through you. Philippians 1:20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. When God sends you out, be obedient and expect him to do his work through you. The third point that we see with the servant is to pray continuously. With Abraham's servant, we hear his prayer to the Lord. He prays very specifically in these verses. And I do believe that we should pray specific prayers so we'll know that when God is answering. But I also think that we need to make sure we don't try and put God in a box. He will answer our prayers on his timetable and in his way. By praying too specifically, we may miss the answer altogether because we haven't opened our eyes and heart to know he may answer. But prayer is essential in making any task God has given us successful. Ephesians 6:18 says, And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. As you are obedient to God and expect him to work through your life, you must pray continuously, not only for yourself, but for those around you. Praying to speak God's truth with an expectant heart prepares you in advance. Philippians 4:6 and 7 says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Has God called you to do something? Is he wanting to send you out? How are you praying about it? Prayer is powerful. It can change your heart, and it can even change the course of your life. Pray about the things God places on your heart, and notice how he prepares you through those prayers to do his will. Next is that you must testify to God's work. Praise God for what he is doing. We see that in these verses with the servant. Once God answered his prayers by bringing Rebekah to the well, and she does all that is expected of her, the servant tells her family the full story of how God worked in that situation. That is what God is desiring of you and of me. He wants us to testify of his work. How is he working in your life? How is he changing your heart? What has happened in your life that is miraculous? How has he led you through a specific path to get the job you have, or to introduce you to a friend that has helped you? How is he teaching you through the small things your children are doing? What are you learning about him in your quiet time? He wants you to testify of his work. With the servant, we see that he didn't want to eat before he spoke what he needed to say. He testified to how God had brought him to their family. But at the end of his testimony, the people said, This is from the Lord. We can say nothing. When God works in and through your life and you testify to that, people know without a doubt that it comes from the Lord. And lastly, complete the task. After the servant ate and rested through the night, he got up the next morning and said, Send me on my way. And when the brother wanted to wait 10 days, the servant said, Don't detain me. Send me back to my master. The servant knew he must finish what he had been called to do. He must bring the bride back to Abraham. The servant's task was completed. He did what he was called out to do. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I desire my Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you realize you are God's ambassador? Do you know that He has a purpose and plan for your life? Prepare your heart today to complete the task He has set out for you. I want to have the success that only God defines, not the world's definition. I believe that God defines success by where my heart is, having a heart of obedience and desiring to be a faithful servant. But there is a deeper meaning to this lesson. You and I have been chosen to be a bride for God's Son. Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundations of the world were laid, God knew your name. He took the initiative and He chose you. God sent out His servant, the Holy Spirit, to seek you out. And the Holy Spirit drew you near. He wooed you. He courted you and was very patient. In the wealth of His blessings, they were shown through love, joy, peace, hope. The list is endless. And as we saw the servant demanding an answer, the Holy Spirit, through His wisdom, presses you to make a decision now. Now is the day of salvation. Once you've said, yes, I'll be the bride of Christ, then the Holy Spirit, He guides you, He protects you, He teaches you through the journey of your Christian life. Just as we learned how Rebecca saw Isaac from afar, and as they moved closer, she got down and walked out to the field to meet him. Jesus desires for you to fall in love with Him, to desire to be with Him every day, and to study His Word so that you may know His ways. Where are you on your journey with the Lord? Have you just started the process? Or is the Lord guiding you through your days, and are you being obedient to what He is calling you to do? My prayer is that you know the Lord and that you continue day by day to want to know Him fully and completely, and that He will show you His attributes as He walks with you in your days. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this lesson. Thank you for the questions. I just pray for these women that are listening. I pray that you will comfort them where they are, dear Father. And if they're in a season right now of grieving, dear Father, I pray that you will comfort them, that you will let them know that you are present. And dear Father, I pray that you will give them strength to be able to get up, to stand up as we see with Abraham, and to move forward in their life. Dear Father, I pray that we all come to a realization of how much you love us and how the Holy Spirit has come to us and initiated that love, dear Father. And I pray for each one of our responses. May we be obedient servants, dear Father, to your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.